Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, tonight, as we're starting our Wednesday night study, one of the things that we've been talking about over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about trusting God, and then before that we've talked about endurance. How do we endure in the middle of difficulty? And that sort of leads us to what we're looking at tonight, at least some passages we're looking at tonight, in the book of Job. Job is sort of the poster boy in the Bible for suffering. And you look at the life of Job and you look at the book of Job, and you find there are a lot of questions about suffering that are raised, a lot of questions about difficulty that come up. And so I just want us to look at a few things from the book of Job. Now, this isn't exhaustive. We're not covering it verse by verse. We certainly would not have time, not only tonight, but for many weeks we could be in the book of Job. But tonight I just want us to look at a few points from the book of Job. And I'd like us just to start with Job chapter 1. And I would like for us to look at the setting, then I would like for us to look at this conflict that's introduced. So in Job chapter 1, verse 1, we find this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So you have Job, and in these first 3 verses, we find out he's wealthy. We also find out that he's blameless and upright. Now, those two words, when you see blameless and upright, the temptation for some people is to say that means Job was sinless. It means Job never sinned. Well, that's not what it means. Those particular words relate to how he related to the people around him. His reputation was sterling. He was well known. He was well respected. But we do find that he feared God and turned away from evil. When those temptations came, he would turn away from evil. It's not to say he was perfect. So it wasn't that Job was a person who was living with absolute sinless perfection. That's not at all what the scripture says. But Job was a righteous person. Job was living in fear of the one true God. And Job had a great reputation with the people who were around him. Now, we also find out, if we read a little further, the next few verses, that Job would also make sacrifices for his family, just in case somebody accidentally sinned. And you read this passage and everything seems really great so far as Job's life is concerned. He's got a big family. He has many possessions. Wealth was measured back then in the number of livestock that one had. And so Job is a very, very wealthy person. But then the scene shifts from this worldly viewpoint and it shifts to a heavenly viewpoint. And we find that there's a discussion that goes on that Job is not privy to. So you find in Job chapter 1, verse 6, just a few more verses down. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now let's just take a moment and address something here. Sometimes you read verses in the Bible and they're just disturbing. This verse here, this question that God asks, that seems disturbing to us. God asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan said, "I'm roving around on the earth. I'm going back and forth. He's doing all the things that Satan does, trying to tempt people and trying to destroy lives and trying to upset the purpose and the will and the plan of God. And then God is the one who brings Job up. Have you considered my servant Job? Do you know about my boy Job? He's a great guy. He loves me. God is the one who brings Job up. Now, that's a disturbing thing for a lot of people whenever they read this. So many times, I think people who don't read this, read the book of Job that often, or maybe they're not that familiar with it, they assume that Satan is the one who brought Job up. No, God brings Job up to Satan. And then we find Satan gives his answer. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Aren't you protecting him? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God gives Satan permission to go and inflict damage upon the possessions and the family of Job. And he says, "The only thing I'm telling you that you don't have permission to do, that is to touch Job himself." Now, when we read that, we say, why would God do such a thing? Why would God lay this out and make this proclamation here to Satan that you have permission to go and you have permission to do these things? Just to prove a point. Some have gone so far to say this is just God and Satan. They're duking this out. And poor Job is just the victim caught in the middle. Well, first thing we have to understand is that there are no truly innocent people. And so you can't just say, well, Job's completely and totally innocent. He's never done anything wrong. Why would this happen? Well, no, there's something bigger going on here. Now, we don't have time to read all of the following verses, but we find that Job is there, and he has a servant that comes in, and servant after servant come in, and they tell Job all the things that have befallen his possessions and his family. Some of the livestock are taken off by raiders. Some of the livestock are destroyed by lightning. And then the house in which all of his sons and daughters were gathered to eat, you find that it collapses and they're all killed. And so you find that Job is in a deep state of mourning over this. But yet in the middle of that mourning, this is how Job responds. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head," which were signs of mourning, "and fell on the ground and worshiped." He fell on the ground and worshiped. He didn't fall on the ground and beg. He didn't fall on the ground and cry out, why, not yet at least. "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. And he didn't sin. Now, it's easy to say, "The Lord gave." It's harder to say, "The Lord has taken away." But it's really hard in the midst of loss or pain or difficulty to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But this is exactly what Job does. So what do we learn from this opening of Job, this setup for this message? Well, the thing we learn, first of all, is this. The forces are not seen, but real. Even though the forces behind certain struggles may not be seen, they're very real. God does not go to Job, and by the way, Satan returns. If you're familiar with the story, you know how this plays out. If you're not, let me remind you. Satan returns, and God says, "You see, Satan, you see, you wanted me to destroy Job without any cause, and he still is faithful to me." And Satan says, "It's because it was just his possessions and just because it was his family. You didn't let me touch him." So God tells Satan, "Okay, fine. Have at his body. You can inflict him with disease and all sorts of other things, but you must spare his life. I'm not going to give you permission to kill Job. And so that's exactly what happens. Satan inflicts Job with all manner of concerns and physical infirmities. And he has boils all over his body. His skin turns black, whether that's with infection that's set up inside of him. He has wounds that ooze. You find that maggots are living within his open wounds. You find that he's using a piece of potsherd, a broken piece of pottery because of the itching, and he's just scraping his skin. And so this goes on and on. And you find that Job still doesn't curse God. He doesn't sin against God. Now, he does question, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There's a difference in questioning and sinning against God. But we find that these forces are not seen, but they're real. God doesn't interrupt things and say, Job, let me explain to you what's going on. Let me lay it all out for you. This is the discussion Satan and I had. I was trying to tell him this. And so God doesn't explain that to Job. As far as we know, Job doesn't know what was going on in the spiritual realm. If you've been joining us on Sunday morning, we just finished up our series about the fight of your life, where we talked about spiritual warfare. If you missed any of that, I invite you to go back and give those a listen or watch them. But one of the verses that we talked about is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that phrase heavenly places doesn't mean just heaven. When you see that word or that phrase in the Bible, it means in the spiritual realm. And so we find that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but our true enemies are spiritual in nature. So these forces are not seen, but they're very real. So in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our difficulties, am I saying, well, Satan's behind every single one of them? It's not what I'm saying, because sometimes it's our flesh. But our flesh is an unseen enemy as well. The evil world system, we see the results of that, but we can't see behind the scenes how Satan is working in this evil world system of this fallen world to further his goals, and the world is working to further its own sinful goals against God's plan and purpose. But even though those forces are unseen, the results are seen, but even though they're unseen, they are very real. I mentioned the other day that one of the great dangers that we have is underestimating our enemy. And sometimes when we can't see something, we don't take it seriously. And we find that the world and the flesh and Satan, we may not be able to see them, but those forces are very, very real. So we have to understand that even if we can't see them, they're very real. And we don't know but what something is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that's affecting us in the physical realm. And we don't understand fully how what we do in the physical realm, whether that's praying, whether that's praising God, whether that's worshiping God, whether that's reading God's word, we don't fully understand the impact and the reverberations that has in the spiritual realm when we are living in faith and obedience here in the physical realm. So even though the forces are not seen, they are real. Which brings us to this next point that I want us to talk about. And this one, I will admit, this is one of the hardest ones for me, and it's been one of the hardest ones for me to live with, and it's this. Well, I want to back up one more. Here it is. Our struggle is not to gain an understanding mind, but quietness of heart. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you read through the book of Job, you find 16 times, and we're not going to look at them tonight, but I invite you to read through the book of Job if you're interested. 16 times in the book of Job, Job asks God, why? why, God? Why is this happening? God, why am I being afflicted so? God, why am I suffering in this way? 16 different times, Job asked God that question. Why? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why didn't that happen? Why didn't you answer? Why aren't you moving? Why am I suffering? He asked these questions again and again and again. And what Job is wanting is understanding. He's wanting to have a mind that can grasp and understand and make sense of his suffering, which is absolutely the normal response for any human. We want to make sense of what we're going through. And if what we're going through can in some way make sense to us, then we feel a bit of relief because at least we can say, well, it's not in vain. It's not without a purpose. It's not without a bigger plan, and I know what it is. But in the case of Job, if you read all the way through, you find that he doesn't get an answer. If you go all the way to the end of the book of Job, you find that God finally does show up. And Job's been asking why and why and why and why, chapter after chapter after chapter. And then God shows up and God says, let me ask you some questions. And Job is asked by the Creator God a long series of questions. Do you know where the storehouses of snow are? Do you know how I bring rain upon the earth? Do you know how these animals interact? Do you know how the seasons change? Do you know how all of these workings of creation interlace and how they work together and how all of this functions? Do you know, Job? And Job's answer is, no, I don't. And so Job does not understand this working, but Job has to reach a point that he's able to have a quiet heart before God and a surrendered heart to God's will, even if he doesn't have a mind that understands. Job isn't the only one that reached this point. Let me just look at this passage in Job, and I want us to look at what David says. Job 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that there is no purpose of yours, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now, that is a question that God has just asked Job, and Job is repeating it. You say, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job responds, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Job said, God, you got me. I was asking things about you. I was asking things about your purposes. I was asking things about your reasons. I was asking for all of these things, and it's just too wondrous for me. It's beyond my understanding. I really shouldn't have questioned why. Even though God can handle us questioning why. But Job didn't sin. He didn't curse God. But he did ask why. And God essentially says, Job, it's none of your business. Why? And that's a hard answer. I was in a literature class a number of years ago in college. And as an English major, I was taking some advanced lit classes. And I remember we read in that class the book of Job. As an illustration, or as an example of, rather, an example of Hebrew literature. And so we read the book of Job while we were in class, in a literature class. Now, we didn't read it for biblical study. We didn't read it to gain some sermon-type insights or devotional insights from it. The professor wanted us to read it just as literature. And when we got to the end of the book of Job, she made this statement. God has the perfect stage here in the book of Job to explain to Job and thus to all humanity why suffering happens, and God chickened out. So if any of you know me even slightly well, you know that I didn't feel like I could sit there with my mouth shut. So I just raised my hand and I said, could it be that perhaps God being God and we being humans, we would be incapable of understanding said explanation even if God gave it? And she said, no, I don't think so. And I said, oh, okay. And she said, why would you even bring something like that up? And I said, because I really think that we're thinking way too highly of ourselves here. And if God is truly the God of all things, then it's his prerogative if he wants to say something or if he doesn't. And if he wants to reveal something or he doesn't. That's all on him. And it's really none of my business. Well, that didn't sit well, and probably why I got a C in that class. But the point being that whenever we are faced with these why questions, sometimes it's not a matter of gaining a mind that understands, but we really need to work on quietness of heart before God. And this is the verse that I mentioned earlier in Psalm 131, verse 1. This is David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. See what David says? I'm not going to worry about the things that I can't understand because I can't understand them. And so I'm not going to sit here and ponder and try to figure out and fret over and be concerned over the things that belong to you, God, that only you fully understand. I'm just going to trust you. I'll just quiet my heart before you. How many times have you used or heard people use this passage from Isaiah 55? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We use this passage often. And it's interesting because sometimes when someone is suffering or struggling or they're going through a difficulty, we'll throw this passage out. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. But when the suffering comes to roost closer to home, we don't want to think about this. But this is true no matter who it is that's in the middle of the suffering. Be it our neighbor or be it someone distant from us that we're responding via email, or be it we ourselves in our own home, in our own suffering, in the darkness of our own night. We can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, biblically, that God's ways are not our ways. And God's ways are above us. God's ways are incomprehensible to us. As one writer said many years ago, that if I can understand everything about God, then I'm paraphrasing here, if I can understand everything there is to know about God, then that means that God is no better than something I could have thought up myself. If I can understand every single aspect about God, then there's no wonder, there's no mystery. There's just a complete understanding, a mechanical understanding of exactly who God is. We can never grasp the fullness of who God is. And our struggle is not to gain an understanding of mind, but the real struggle is to gain a quietness of heart. In the midst of your struggle, whenever you're asking why, can you go back to Isaiah 55? Can you go back to the end of the book of Job? Can you go back to Psalm 131 and say, these things are above me. These things are too wondrous for me. These things I'm not going to understand, but I can quiet my heart in your presence and trust you, which is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. Which brings us to this last thing I want us to talk about. The purpose is not an explanation, but a revelation. The purpose of God in the midst of that suffering, at least that Job was going through, and also by extension many times for us, the purpose is not an explanation, but a revelation. Job wants God to explain. He's basically calling God out on the carpet. God, why are you doing this? I wish you would answer me. And then God says, let me ask you some questions. Do you understand how these basic things in nature work? Well, no, I don't. And by extension, we find that the implication is if you can't understand the basic things of how nature works, Job, How are you going to understand all of these other purposes that I have? The purpose isn't an explanation, but a revelation. God wants to show Job something about himself. Well, how do we know that? Well, glad you asked, because the Bible tells us. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now, James is talking about this in the context of suffering. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, the certainty, the patience, the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So in the midst of Job's suffering, and we do find, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the book of Job, God does heal Job, and God restores his fortunes to him. He gives him a double portion. So he restores all the things that were lost. Now, I've heard people say, that means that whenever we go through suffering, God's going to restore double of what we lost. That's not a promise in the Bible. That's what God did for Job. That doesn't mean he's going to do that for everyone who suffers. In fact, some suffer, and they never see on this side of heaven, they never see all of those things restored. And so we can't take this one incident that happens with Job and the way that God works with Job and apply that as a promise to all of our lives. But we can understand that God's purpose in Job's suffering, in part, was to show that he's compassionate and merciful. Even through that pain, even through the difficulty, even through the loss, God showed his compassion and God showed his mercy. But there's something else that happens. So there's a revelation there where God reveals himself as being compassionate and merciful. There's another revelation that takes place, and that is back in the book of Job. Job 42:5. Job speaking to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job is saying, God, I have a more intimate understanding and relationship with you now. I'd heard about you, and I trusted you. I heard about you. I had faith in you. I heard about you, and I followed you. But now, I know you in a different way. Now, my eye sees you. Now, I see you in a deeper way. Now I understand your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Now I understand your power and your might. Now I understand even better the mystery of you. Not that he got a lot of answers. I was thinking the other day, the older I get and the more I walk with God, I find that I ask God, why did you do that? Less and less and less. And I find that more and more I ask myself, why did you do that? And so it has shifted. I remember at one point in time in my life, I would ask God, why a lot. And now I've noticed that the more I'm walking with Christ and the older I'm getting, the more I'm asking myself, why? Why did you do that? I question God a lot less and I question myself a lot more about my motives, my attitude, my character. Not so much questioning God, but questioning me. Because I realize that the lack of understanding isn't because of something God is. It's me. I'm the one with the limits. So we find that Job not only understands, and not only does the book of Job give us an understanding of how merciful and compassionate God is, but it also gives Job a deeper understanding of who God is. There's also another thing that I think sometimes we overlook. You find that after that those initial two exchanges between God and Satan, Satan doesn't show back up. There's nothing at the end, and I think if we were making the book of Job maybe into a movie or something, we would want that end where God goes back to Satan and says, ha, you see there? You see how my boy came through? He held true to the end. You were wrong. And just sort of kept the whole story with God really putting Satan into his place. The problem is, that doesn't happen. Because ultimately, that wasn't something that is recorded in here, and apparently that didn't happen. But we find that Job is the one who is changed. But again, there is something related to the spiritual realm, and it goes all the way back to what we talked about at the first. And we can apply this, because this is a biblical principle. It's across the board, and there's no reason to look at this and say, well, it doesn't apply to Job. You find in, my clicker's getting ahead, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So who is that? Well, it's angels, it's demons, Satan. Those are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Remember that phrase, heavenly places. That's the spiritual realm. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the people of God, when they go through things, and in this case where you have the church of God, and the church is composed of all of the people of God, when the people of God are going through things, it is a witness to the authorities, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? It means that God is showing his manifold wisdom, his vast, variegated is one way that is translated, his multifaceted, multicolored wisdom, his infinite wisdom that can work in all sorts of ways, but all in accordance with his character. All of the wonders of God's wisdom being shown in the lives of his people as a witness to, so that his wisdom might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, not an explanation, but a revelation. So not only do we find the example of God in the book of Job being merciful and compassionate, and that's a revelation of how merciful and compassionate he is. We find that Job has a revelation that he has a deeper intimacy and a deeper walk with God now, because he once just heard of God with his ear. Now he sees him with his eye, meaning that he has a deeper walk with him. But our suffering, the way we go through suffering, the power we rely upon in the midst of difficulty, the way we live out our lives and the way that God intervenes in our lives is evidence of God's incredible wisdom that is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I read someone who, an author who was writing about a person that she knew, and he was all alone. He had no family. He was a Christian, but he was all alone in a nursing home. And he was basically confined to his bed. And she said, it went through my mind, how can he bring glory to God living in that way? He can't talk to people. He can't have interaction with people unless it's a nurse that comes in. How is him bearing this in the way that he's bearing it? How is that showing anybody anything about God? And then she concluded, it's Ephesians 3:10. The way that he is bearing in that suffering, even in that lonely state, is a witness to angels. It's a witness to the demonic powers. It's a witness before Satan of God's eternal, incredible, manifold wisdom toward his people. So even when we're by ourselves, all of heaven is watching. And the way we live out our lives and the way that God intervenes in our lives, and when we depend upon him and trust in him and call out to him and live for him, that is a display of the manifold wisdom of God to the spiritual realm, even when there might not be another human eye looking on. We are still living as witnesses for Him. And it blows their minds. Let's think about that for just a moment as we close. Don't miss this. They have been in closest proximity to the Lord God of the universe, and still they are seeing the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God being revealed day by day, moment by moment, as the people of God live for Him and as God intervenes and works and empowers our lives. It is witness to the manifold wisdom of God, even among these angels who have been with God since He created them in the beginning. They are still learning things about God's wisdom. And if they, in that state, being in that close proximity to the Lord God of the universe, are still learning things about God, we can safely say that we have many, many more things to learn, and that God's manifold wisdom is never going to be exhausted for all eternity. We're always going to be finding something new, fresh, remarkable, astounding, awe-inspiring for us, that we are going to be able to turn around and give God worship and praise and glory for. So in the midst of your suffering, if you say, well, nobody's watching, I'm just bearing this up, I'm just going through this, I'm gutting this out, and nobody knows my secret suffering, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, are watching, and it is a witness to the glory and power of God. So, even though we don't find the aha moment at the end where God sticks it to Satan, the way that Job lived out his life, it was a revelation to all of the spiritual realm and the people around him that he was going to choose to live for God. And now here we are. This, as some scholars say, Job was probably the oldest book, the earliest written book of the Old Testament. And here we are with this book of Job, and here we are all these years later on a Wednesday night in 2020 talking about the life of Job and his witness to us even now. Maybe our suffering isn't going to quite have that kind of impact on people around us, but it is still an opportunity for us to understand something about God that we don't know. It's an opportunity for us to quiet our hearts, even if we don't have a mind that fully understands. And it's an opportunity for us to say, God, I don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. I just know it's real. I know you're real. I know Jesus is real. I know the suffering is real. But I know that you are going to bring a real victory, whether it is here in this life or whether it is in the life to come when I'm going to be with you. God will bring that. So take heart if you're in the midst of suffering. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it doesn't seem like there's an end in sight. But take heart, understanding that your suffering has a purpose, and the purpose is to reveal God not only to you, not only to those around you, but also to the entire spiritual realm. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our sufferings. And I know that's a weird thing to say. But God, thank you for the sufferings that reveal you more clearly to us. And thank you for the opportunities to live in your wisdom that show not only those who are around us, and not only shows us, we ourselves, but it also shows the entire spiritual realm something of your wisdom that you want to reveal. God, we don't understand all that. We've already mentioned that. We don't understand it. We can't understand it. But the things that we can understand, we absolutely embrace and we trust. And the things we can't understand, we absolutely embrace and trust. We trust them because you speak them, you say them, and you are trustworthy. And any limits in the understanding isn't because of you, but it's because of us. You're perfect in every way, and we're not. So, Father, what we can't understand, we thank you for that understanding. What we can't understand, we give you thanks that we can trust you fully, even in the midst of not having an understanding mind, but we can have quietness of heart as we approach that. So we pray that you would empower us and lead us and guide us so that we will live our lives, even in the midst of difficulty, for you and for you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.